We've been looking at this ABC series for some time. We're on our 30th message, and we're looking at the transformed life, and here dealing with the devotional life every Christian should have with God by His amazing grace. God wants you to spend time with Him and have a devotion with Him. That's what we're looking at. We looked in the past here at three factors. Let me just put this on overhead here so that you can be... I kind of wrote this on here so you could see this. There are three factors, and this is just in my introduction, that are crucial to your walk in Christ. And I put them on overhead so that you can see this is not on your handout. You don't have to worry about what are they. First of all, learning to abide in Christ. If I don't abide in Christ, I'm not going to have fellowship with God. I'm not going to be empowered. I'm either abiding in myself, which is sinful, or I'm abiding in Christ who's all-powerful. And it's through the Spirit of God that that can happen in my life, that I can have the opportunity to abide in Him. Secondly, it's very important that we inhale the Word of God. Take it in. Okay? Study it. It's the intake of the Word of God which is going to be the very thing to give us the balance that we need in our Christian life. And it speaks of the learning the timeless truths of Scriptures contained and learning about your Savior and my Savior. And lastly, we've talked about exhaling to Him via prayers. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him via prayer and praise. And that's what God wants in our Christian life. Now, we learned last time about, especially particularly about this second one, about inhaling the Word of God and having it be a steady intake in our life. And that's Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3 on your handout by way of review. The question we ask is, can you really understand the Word of God? Absolutely, we said. Even the names like Jehovah, El Shaddai, give us a revelation of God. Even those early saints that before the Word of God was even written, before Moses wrote it down, they knew some truth. God revealed facts to them by His very name. And He had many names. Okay. Secondly, we asked, what are the reasons why you don't spend time alone with God? And we mentioned it's really not a priority, or we don't see how it's really relevant in my life. And we're going to try and touch on that a little bit more tonight by God's grace. And thirdly, we asked the reasons why you should spend time alone with God. We mentioned to get to know Him, because in the Word of God is the real truth. Everything around us is oftentimes a lot of lies and it's a mirage because it's all going to perish, but it's the truth of Scripture that can really sustain us by God's amazing grace. And that's why we can grow in grace as we hear the Word of God, right? So that's what we need more and more. But tonight, as we're looking about the devotional life, we're going to ask this question, what is a devotion time? As oftentimes I've encouraged you to have a devotional time on your own, as well as gathering together right here. And I went to my dictionary and I looked up the definition, and this is what my dictionary said. Maybe yours says something a little bit different, but here it is. It's the state of being devoted. That's a pretty straight answer. It's a strong attachment or affection that expresses itself in earnest service. In other words, we have a reason to do what we do, and a lot of people live under devotion. I mean, the tree huggers, they're devoted to their cause, aren't they? To save those owls and save those trees. And they have a real attachment and affection for that. But we're to have it for Jesus Christ, aren't we? And have it for His Word. And that's why a devotion can even be an act of worship, and that's what we want to see tonight. That a devotion can absolutely be that very thing. It can be an act and it can move you to bow your knee and your heart to God and worship Him. Okay? Now, we noted on your handout there that various terms were used for devotions from a Christian perspective. What are some of these terms? And I wrote down a few. Here's one. Sometimes it's called a quiet time. You want to have a quiet time. Okay? How about personal devotions? We call it that as well. Sometimes we say it's spending time alone with the Lord. God wants you to do that. Here's one for you. Some call it a divine date. How about that? You're going to meet the Lord and you're going to have a divine date. You're going to get to know Him. Because if you have a sweetie, whether he's male or female, it's kind of nice when you can have a date with him and get to know that person a little bit. God says, how about spending some time with me? How about letting me speak to you? And here's one that Kurt had on his message that I listened to. It's called tending your fire with God. Because we're to have a personal relationship with Him. We have to have ways of tending that fire, feeding our soul. Okay? These are very, very important. And all this deals with the amazing truths about God. And the number one attribute of God, of course, is the fact that God is what? It's the fact that God is holy. And since God is holy, He is absolutely perfect and righteous. He's absolutely just or fair. Everything He does, but we in contrast aren't, are we? We're unholy. We're unrighteous. We're oftentimes unjust in what our actions. And as you study about God and you study about the attributes of God, other words come into play because of we see that we're not righteous and we're not always, just. We need His grace, don't we? Grace speaks again of what? Of God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's why when we begin to learn about the Lord, we learn about His grace. We learn about salvation, and it's in three tenses. It's in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. We learned about that. And these terms, we learn about God's wisdom from the Word of God, don't we? We absolutely do. All this reminds us of the fact that we have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as God sent Him to die for us, to die for you and to die for me. Thus, there's this shepherd-sheep relationship. He's the great shepherd. We're part of His flock if you've been saved by God's amazing grace. And we learn about the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, God guarantees us eternal life. It can never be lost. Yes, we can lose rewards. Yes, we can lose fellowship with God and many other things, but we can never lose salvation. Because if eternal life is eternal, how long does eternal last? Forever. Very, very important to understand and note that term. We've been forgiven all trespasses. We have a relationship with Him by God's grace. And as you have a devotional time, and as you think about these different aspects, this should stir us up again and again in your thinking and give us some things to think about, to dwell on in our Christian life. And that's what we need to understand, and we need to know about that very thing. And a devotional time, then, is a time to draw near with God. Now, let me just show you a few verses as I put a few on overhead here for us. Psalm 35:22 says, "This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me." And God isn't. He's never far from us as His children. But here's the prayer of this psalmist, "Do not be far from me." It means that God wants to be near to us and He wants us to draw near to Him. And that's why James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God." Here's the promise, He will draw near to you. But you need to have clean hands because you're a sinner. You need to purify your hearts. We oftentimes are double-minded. And as we draw near to Him, He promises to draw near to us. Thus, we need to walk in fellowship for that very thing to happen. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:22 tells us, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from pure water." So we see over and over again in the Scriptures, we're told to draw near to Him. He's promised to draw near to us. Matter of fact, He came down here to save us, didn't He? He absolutely did. So all again, this speaks of a personal relationship with Christ. And this personal relationship is a unique concept found only in Christianity. You know, the other religions that we think about, as I think about the Muslims, they know nothing about a personal relationship with God. I don't know that their God speaks to them like He speaks to us. It's foreign to the Hindu. It's foreign to the Buddhist. But not our Creator God. He is personable. He is knowable. He is loving and good. And He speaks to those who have time and ears to hear, doesn't He? He speaks how? He speaks to us through His Word. And that's why we are a Bible church. We want to study the Bible. We want to see what it has to say. So what does a devotional time consist of? Well, I had you turn to Psalm 27. Let's look at verse 4 here. Okay? What does the devotional time consist of? Verse 4 says, "One thing David," and he's speaking to his God, "I have desired of the Lord that I will seek." Notice, he's seeking God. And that's important. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Speaks of personal, intimate fellowship. "To behold the beauty of the Lord." To see Him for who He is. Okay? "All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." So this verse is telling us again, David desired a devotional time. He wanted to seek the Lord in his heart, didn't he? Now, I put on your handout some blanks for you to fill in. Here's what I put down there. What a devotional time consists of. First of all, it consists of a quiet time alone with God. A quiet time alone with God. Hopefully in a place or a time where you can be quiet, where there can be calmness, you can think. And that's why, here's another verse I put on overhead. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still as a quiet time and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The hardest thing to do is to get people, though, to take some time and to be still so that they can know some things about God. And that's where a devotional time comes in. God wants to have time with you. He's more interested in you than we are in Him because, you know, we are busy. We're really busy, aren't we? So we need to find a place where there's no distraction. And you might be thinking, yeah, but with my family, Pastor, you don't realize that all those Indians running around. I never have any quiet time. I think you can find a little time if you see to it. And that's why, if you can't find time, does that mean I don't have to have devotions? No, I think you do need to have devotions. You need to find some quiet time. But you need to, this needs to be sought out. This needs to be deliberately planned. Okay? Go with me to Psalm 63, if you would. Psalm 63. Second thing you need to have is a specific time to focus on the Lord. That's the blank. A specific time to focus on the Lord and to behold Him. And we see this in Psalm 63. I started looking at a few verses and I just kept adding, so we got the first 8 verses there. Let's just read these verses together. Notice the psalm. And notice in my Bible the heading over the psalm says, "Thirsting for God." Now that's not inspired, I understand. But at the same time, that's what this psalm is all about, thirsting for God. Verse 1, "O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You." Notice this idea. This speaks of a devotional time. "In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. For I have looked for You in the sanctuary, and I see Your power and Your glory. Because of Your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Now those two words speak of doing real well and enjoying life. Okay, marrow and fatness. Lost my place here just a second. "And my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember," notice there's a contemplation here, "You on my bed, I will meditate on You in the night watches. Because You have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of Your wings." Notice the closeness there. Like a mother hen or like a bird gathering her chicks under her wings so there can be fellowship, there can be this personal relationship. Okay? "Therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me." God, His attributes are spoken of here, and again, this is set forth in this psalm, many, many attributes. Here's His attributes, His knowledge and His satisfaction and His praise. As He sees God, and He uses metaphors to illustrate all of this, but His focus is where? It's on the Lord here. That's what we need to see. It's not just for seeking benefits, but it's to stop and it's to gaze upon the Lord for who He really is, and see Him as He is. Okay. Thirdly, it's about a time of reflection, to reflect. And we notice again verses 2 and 3 here of this psalm. Let's read those verses again. "So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You." This time of reflection calls for the fact that we need to slow down in life. We need to stop in life. We need to be still and know that He is God. We need to think. We need to meditate. We need to ponder upon the Word of God. To really think through what He has said and ponder it for ourselves. To then consider in our life, well, where does this apply in my life? Okay, where can I make application in the life of Dave Knudsen or for you? Okay. That means you need to take time to focus on Him, to think, to ponder. And now to have it manifest some tangible way where there's a practical righteousness in your life. Now let's see some examples of this. And let's go to Mark chapter 1. We'll look at the Lord Jesus here. Did He take time alone? He absolutely did. So let's look at Mark 1. And He was a busy man. And that's one of the excuses oftentimes. We're so busy, Pastor. You don't know my life. Yeah, but everybody's busy. Everybody has the same time. And this is a challenge for you tonight to think through these issues by God's amazing grace. Okay? In Mark 1, we can just jump in here in verse 35. But Jesus said to them, well, that's not what I want, verse 35. Now in the morning, well, let's back up to verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. He's busy. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Notice the demons recognized who Jesus was. But man, nah, they don't always know. Israel didn't know who He was, you know. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. Notice again, this is a morning time. I'm going to mention that later. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. He had a quiet time with His Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, you mean God had to take time? Well, in His humanity, He did. He took time, He prayed. And He drew upon the Lord's strength here. Look at chapter 6 of Mark with me. Turn over there. In chapter 6, verse 45, I think I want. And He's been busy. He's just fed 5,000 in the verses before here, so He's been a very busy man. Verse 45, immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go out before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And He, while He sent the multitude away, and when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Notice this, He has some quiet time. And now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. The Lord Jesus took time alone. He took time to be quiet. He took time to check in with His Heavenly Father. He took time in His humanity to pray and to depend upon the Lord. Because everything the Lord Jesus did, He didn't do in His own strength. He did in the power of the Spirit of God, didn't He? He waited upon the Lord for those very things. Let's go with me to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, well, He had just cleansed the leper in verse 12. In verse 14, He charged them not to tell anyone. Verse 15, however, the report went round concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. Again, here He is, very busy. Busy in life. Verse 16, so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Again, friends, He found His strength in the Lord. Although He was the Lord, He found His strength in His Heavenly Father and in His humanity. He grew weary. He needed to pull aside. He needed to pray. Let's go to the Old Testament and look at Daniel for a minute. Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, let's see what's happening here. And let's see what Daniel does. He's under great persecution. Daniel 6. What's happened? There's a plan and a scheme to catch Daniel in a trap. So his contemporaries got the king to make a decree that anyone who prayed to anyone but him for 30 days would be in big trouble, be thrown to the lion's den, right? Did that bother Daniel? He was busy. He was a leader. Even though he was a Jew, he was in Babylon, God exalted him to a place of great position. Let's look at Daniel 6. I'm in the wrong chapter. 6:10. That's what I want. Okay. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, he would be in big trouble for breaking the law, he thought to obey God rather than men. What did he do? He went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees and three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God as was his custom in the early days. And these men trapped him. He was taken and we know what happens. He's thrown in the lion's den. But this really speaks volumes of the character of this man, Daniel. He had a tremendous testimony. What was his secret? How could he be a man? I mean, was he supernatural? No. He was a man like you. He was a man like me. He had passions. He was a sinner who had been saved by grace, but he had integrity before God, and his conviction was to please his Heavenly Father, to draw upon the Lord, to depend upon Him for His strength. Like Hudson Taylor's secret. His secret was learning to abide, right? So here, Daniel, here's in a foreign land, and he could obviously have gotten away with a lot of things. Who's watching besides God? But he had a conviction in his heart to do the right thing, thus he plugs into God. What made him tick? Could it possibly be said that he consistently tended his fire with God in his personal life and in his relationship with God? That was his custom. Notice again in verse 10, again at the very end of the verse, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This was a regular routine for this man. Nothing spectacular about him, but he did check in. He had a relationship with the God of the universe, his Creator. And to be honest, friends, most people do not sense God speaking to them at all through their times of Bible reading. And I've had times of Bible reading when I've just read the words. You know, who hasn't had those times, right? They just read the Bible like any other book, and they don't usually expect God to speak to them. Why is that? It's because we operate under the realm of rationalism or reason oftentimes today. Can I really believe this in our thinking? You know, rationalism opposes supernaturalism. It opposes a divine revelation. When God has spoken, He's given a divine revelation. We need faith now to appropriate that revelation and to make it our own. And it's easy just to read the Word of God and say, I've got to put 10 minutes in today. I'm going to sit down, bunch through this chapter, and I'm off to work. But you've just read the words, but there's been no devotion, no time. You haven't been still enough for God to speak to you and to have a time of meditation, have you? Very easy to do. Rationalism virtually strips us of any expectation that God might really speak to us through His Word. And now the question is, should believers expect a personal God to speak to them? Absolutely. But how should they expect Him to speak to them? Well, to that, let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's see how God speaks to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this portion of Scripture speaks volumes about the Word of God. And this is in contrast to 1 Corinthians 1 and the first half of 2 about the difference between human viewpoint wisdom versus divine wisdom and how to have that divine wisdom. Verse 9, as it is written, here's what the Old Testament said, eye has not seen nor ear heard. In other words, empiricism isn't how we understand what the Word of God has to say. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We can't get this through rational understanding either. How do we get it? Through faith. Three types of perception. Empiricism, rationalism, and faith. God majors in the last one, in faith. He loves faith because faith is the evidence of things not seen, you know, things hoped for that God has promised. That's really what it's really all about. Let's keep reading. But God has revealed spiritual things to us. How? Through His Spirit. Okay? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man? In other words, I can sometimes know what my wife is thinking, or she can know what I think, because we're on the same page oftentimes. I've lived with her for 35, 37 years. Thanks, honey. Keep an eye on me. So sometimes I know how she thinks, and she knows how I think. And that's what this verse is saying right here. middle of verse 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Why? Because He's God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Well, we got that when we were born the first time, born physically, but we were born dead in trespasses and sins. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God gave us His Spirit the moment we believe, so that we can now understand spiritual truth. Because we don't understand that by nature, do we? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, no, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Thus, since we have the very Spirit of God, let me just put this down here for a minute. Since God is Spirit, and God has spoken to us through the Word of God, and He has authored the Word of God, the very Spirit of God does, and the Word of God tells us about Christ's death upon the cross, that He died on that cross for all sins, right? Past sins, present sins, and future sins. Sins were taken care of by Jesus Christ upon that cross. He was buried and rose again. And when we're willing to put our faith, our trust, our confidence, not in ourselves but in Him, I mean, we can't understand the Bible through our sinful nature, can we? No, but we can understand the things of the world, and we know who the God of this world is, right? Satan uses the God of the world to tempt our sin nature, so that our sin nature will always put me first and not think of anyone else. And that's why by nature we are sinful sinners. But someone came and told us that we were on our way to hell, we needed to be saved. And they explained to us that Christ had paid for our sins. And when we put our faith in Him, the very Spirit of God that wrote the Word of God now indwelt us, we had the ability to understand what God the Holy Spirit wrote and to upload that into our minds, into our thoughts. Because whoever controls the mind controls the body. If my sin nature controls my mind, anything's possible. And it's usually bad, right? But when the Spirit of God controls the mind, and I'm willing to just now yield to Him and say, let's do it your way, let's not do it my way, because I'm always putting myself first, I'm always being selfish. If I'd be willing to just trust in You and to take You at Your word and to believe You, the Spirit of God can capture my mind and can lead me in paths of righteousness. That's exactly what He says here in these verses 9 through 12. Verse 13 again, now these things, spiritual things, we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual thoughts. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, because the things of the Spirit of God are only discerned by means of the Holy Spirit. That's why. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, spiritually minded, controlled by the Holy Spirit, has the ability to judge, to discern all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, we have the mind of Christ, the very mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, put on paper, and through the Spirit of God, we can know the truth of the things of God. That's very, very important. And that's why when Bible reading is properly done, it should, as prayer, have a reflective side to it. This is called meditation in Scripture. You meditate upon the Word. Devotions are not devotions until we take God's Word by the Holy Spirit and interweave with it in our lives faith. Okay? We might go over one verse in the Psalms and one paragraph in Mark and one chapter of Jonah. But it doesn't seem to matter, because if you have the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean you know everything. Obviously, the Spirit of God is omniscient. But it means you can come to right spiritual conclusions based upon what the Word of God has to say. That's very, very important. And that's why the important part as a child of God is that you expect Him to meet you where? In the Word. And as you spend time there, reading His Word, meditating, He will speak. He will show you things. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's why even as we think of a simple verse, Let's think of the real simple one. John 3:16. Oh, we know that verse, don't we? And when we do fair evangelism in the summertime, and we're able to sit down with people who are professing Christians, and we're willing to break that verse down, and if we spend more and more time doing that and practice that, this method that we use to share the gospel, it's amazing how people don't really know that God is promising them not to go to hell and that they can have eternal life. You know, and we go over a number of verses when we do that, don't we? And these are just some verses off the back side of that sheet. Truths we must believe in order to be saved. And we understand, the more I've gone over these verses in my mind, you know, like Romans 5:8 here, and I know it's not big on the overhead. God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You begin to explain these verses and these concepts to people. I know these verses better because of the practice I put in on, and I've trafficked in them, thus I'm able to really explain these verses even more clearly to people. And they're beginning to see when they come away from oftentimes an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Sometimes they're thanking me, saying, you know, I understood some things about John 3:16, but I never really saw what you told me today. Which means the Spirit of God has broken down some barriers. First of all, I've had an opportunity to share the Bible with them, God's promise to use His Word. And at the same time, since I've spent time looking at these verses, and since you've spent time looking at these verses, you have the ability to help break down those barriers and lift the blinders off their eyes, don't you? You absolutely do. So that's all I'm going to say about that. I just want to mention that. Number 4 on your handout. A devotion also calls for a time of communication with the Lord. And I mentioned this earlier. Here it is again. It's a two-way communication. God speaks to us as we inhale and take in His Word. We speak to Him as we pray. We exhale back to Him. That's as simple as that is. And that's why when you have devotional time, you need to really check in with the Lord. Pray. Seek His will. Let the Word of God speak to you. Okay? That's what you want to do. Okay? Let's keep moving here. We've got to keep moving here. The purposes of having a devotional time, what are they? Number one, they are a time for you to sit at His feet and behold Him. They are a time to sit at His feet and behold Him. Now, we've already read Psalm 63:1-8, and that alluded to that. The psalmist did that very thing. But let's go to Luke 10, dear. And the story of Martha and Mary. Luke 10. Now, let's see who had the right attitude and perspective here, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And who had a devotional mindset, and who was just busy, 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 you know, busy Betty. If you saw the play in Duluth, there was a gal that played Busy Betty and was very busy. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, now it happened as they went to a certain village that a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Well, that was good. She's practicing hospitality, right? And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. There's a difference here. Jesus is pointing out. And heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was busy, a busy Betty. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister just sits on her duff and does nothing? Is that what it says? Not exactly. But you know what I'm talking about here. Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed in your life, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was the good part? Verse 39, Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. There you go, friends. That's exactly what this is saying. Okay? That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. To sit at His Word, to call upon Him, and to hear His Word. Let's go to Jeremiah 29 in the Old Testament for a few moments. Jeremiah 29 is the very passage where the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, but God, pre-incarnate Christ, is telling the children of Israel, you're going to Babylon for 70 years, friends, and you're going to have to settle down there because you didn't let your land rest. once every 7 years. So I'm going to take you away to captivity for 70 years. But after 70 years, I'll bring you back. And he tells them to settle down. But let's just jump in here. Let's jump into verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. These are my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. Oh, wait a minute. He's just sending these folks off for 70 years of captivity. Yes, they had to reap what they had sown, didn't they? But God is telling them through the prophet Jeremiah here, I want to cause you good. I want to give you hope. Okay? Notice verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. They needed to have a devotional time. They were so busy making money with the land and raping in the goods, they wouldn't let the land rest. God says, you're going to have to pay for that. Because I required that. The law said you have to let the land rest. And they didn't. So here, sitting at Jesus' feet or seeking Him again speaks to this idea of fellowshipping with God, doesn't it? Secondly, a purpose for having a devotional. They are a time to be reminded of who and what God is. Who and what God is. Thus, oftentimes we're told to meditate on the Lord, consider Him. Shift out of a human viewpoint perspective and walking by sight into a divine viewpoint perspective and believing the word of truth in the realm of faith. And that's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. And again, as we think of that, we know that you and I, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And as we're willing to hear the Word of God and upload it into our mind via the Holy Spirit, we can know the promises of God for you and for me. Now, I put a couple of quotes on overhead here that I want you to look at with me. This quote is by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer's a Calvinist, but still, he's a man of God. And he says here, meditation is the activity of calling to mind. Notice that. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself. Now, I told you not too long ago that sometimes when I'd have an issue with God, I'd even argue with God. And as I argued with Him, principle and precept would come to mind, so that pretty soon He would quell me. And I would say, okay, God, let's do it your way. I understand I'm wrong. And that's why even arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of the moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Its effect is ever to humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you want to get wisdom? Go to Him. He's full of wisdom, and He's the one we need to go to. Now, J.I. Packer is a Calvinist, and I don't agree with everything the Calvinist teaches, but I like that quote. He's exactly right there. Here's another one by Elizabeth Elliot. On dark days, when the only song we feel like singing is a dirge, you ever been there? We can pray, let the music of thy promises be on my tongue. Quote from Psalm 119, 172. This is no tear-jerking ballad of how I'm feeling. Notice this word, because that's oftentimes what we go by. Experience and feeling. The promises of God will lift me right out of sad sentimentality and put music in my mouth if I will think steadily on them. Notice it causes you to have to think steadily on them. Here's one to sing. Unfailing love unfolds him who trusts in the Lord, Psalm 32:10. Do you feel nothing of the kind? When did the validity of the eternal word rest on the mood of one of His poor children? When did it rest upon my feelings? It shouldn't rest upon my feelings, should it? It should rest upon the eternal, unchanging promises of God. That's the key. Let the promises be the song you sing, and He will hear and make it true of you, Elizabeth Elliot, the music of the promises. That's her quote. Okay? So here's again a couple of promises. We need to go by faith in the promises of God, not your feelings, not your experiences. I don't want to hear about experiences. What does God's Word say? And that's what you should be saying to me, Pastor, what does God's Word say about this? Then we're on the right track because we're taking from Him what He has said, aren't we? Number three, they are a time to worship God. Okay, when you spend some time with Him. And to see that, go with me to John 4. John 4. And that's what my first definition of a devotion was. Remember, an act of worship. They are a time to worship God. The purposes of having a devotion. In John 4, verses 23 and 24. Let's look there. Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice that. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." There's just no other way to do it. We mentioned the Holy Spirit, but here He mentions the truth of God's Word. Go with me to John 17 for a minute. Truth must have an object for worship, and the truth is, John 17, 17, Jesus prayed and said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth." Thus, truth mixed with faith brings a response to God, and we see that He's worthy. We worship Him. That's the idea of that whole thing. Number four, devotions are a time to nourish your heart. To nourish your heart. Feeding the new man. Okay? And we do it with spirit and truth, but let's go to 2 Corinthians and look at a verse, and then on to Colossians. That's the time to nourish your heart. 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe I should have put more of these on overhead to save some time, but I think it's good to look these up. 2 Corinthians 4. 16. Here's an admonition if you're down and out and losing heart. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and I can feel it in my body. My hair's falling out, my eyes are getting bad, my knee is bad." Okay? My outward man is perishing. I'm getting closer to death. "Yet the inward man can be renewed day by day." How is that? Well, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more discerning eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen," my physical body, "but at the things which are not seen, the eternal promises of God." Okay? "For the things which are seen are temporary," my body and your body, "but the things which are not seen, they are eternal in nature." Okay? Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and look there with me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9. "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man." See, that's a position we had when the old man was in Adam with his deeds. "And you have now put on the new man." What about this new man? "Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." We're going to be created anew in Jesus Christ. And that's why as we put on the new man, we put Him on by faith. We walk by faith. Here's another quote. This one's from Tozier in The Pursuit of God. Look at this one. "For it is not the mere words that nourish the soul." Notice, not the mere words, but God Himself. In other words, we're seeing that in this book is the mind of Christ. It's the very Word of God. And it's God Himself. "Unless, but God Himself, and unless and until the hearer finds God in and personal experience, again, a personal relationship with God, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring us to an intimate, satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, and that they may delight in His presence, and may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God in the core and the center of heart. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God. Tozer knew something about this meditation process and thinking about the Lord. See? And that's why we need to see. And Jeremiah had an idea on this. Look at Jeremiah 15:16. He said, "You know, Lord, Your words were found and I ate them." Now, did he literally cut a page out of the Bible and eat it? No. It's a picture of faith and taking the Word of God in. "And Your word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by Your name, O Lord of hosts." Okay? Well, let's talk about the when of a devotional time. You need a time and place, a meeting place with the Lord. The Bible seems to emphasize the morning, and I mentioned that earlier. It doesn't have to be, though, in the morning. What? Why in the morning would be a good time? Well, it's usually a quiet time. If you're up early, no one else is awake, you can sit down. It's a time of fewer distractions, possibly. It's in a time when you may be more mentally alert, unless you're not a morning person. But you got to get up, right? You got to get up sometime. And that's why when you do get up and you have the time and you can sit down, you can do what? You can meditate. You can read. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law," again, a reference to God's word, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall" what? "Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe not just to hear it, but to do" application "according to all that is written in it. For then, after you do it, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Just hearing the Word of God is not everything, but it's a means to an end. That's exactly what Tozer said here. It's not an end in itself, but it's a means to bring us to an intimate, satisfying knowledge of God. Very, very important. Let's talk about some dangers to keep in mind regarding a devotional time. What are they? Number one, a devotional time is not the accumulating of points with God. You know, God, I think He's got a brownie point list, and you can accumulate points so that God will look at you more favorably. That's legalism. That's not grace, friends. See? And that's why when you are having a devotional time with God and spending time with Him, it can tend the soil of your heart. That's all it can do. It allows for the tending your fire with God, keeping your soul soft, okay? Feeding your soul by focusing on Him. And that's why when you think about gaining points with God, that's really all about you, not about Him. Very important, right? Very good, okay? Very good. Secondly, it's not just for spiritual leaders. It's not just for Pastor Dave. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. It needs to be regular. It needs to be consistent by God's grace. Number three, it can become a routine, though, and lose reality. In other words, we can just have that, "Let's get it done. I've got to put 10 minutes in this morning. I'm on a hurry. I'm in a rush." I'd say just go. And when you have time, stop and think. A devotional time is not limited to a set time. Be flexible about this. The real danger in this is that I have to do it at a certain time, and you can become legalistic. You know, and it's good to be disciplined with the Word of God. You don't have to be legalistic about it, though. And sometimes I can be legalistic and say, you know, "I bet so-and-so wouldn't do what I'm doing. I get up early every morning." You know, and then again, it's all about you, not about God. And this is why I'm spiritual and they're not. That can be legalistic as well. So it can become a method without meaning in your Christian life. Can you have a good day spiritually even if you miss your devotions? I believe you can. I believe you can. Can the Lord work even if the way you normally do things is altered? I believe you can. He can. See? And that's why some people look at devotions with this rabbit foot mentality. Now think about it. Was that rabbit foot lucky for the rabbit? Somebody lopped it off and put a brass thing on the end to hang on your... It's not. That's not how to look at that or think about that. Number four, it can lead to spiritual pride in your life, in my life. Telling others all about it all the time. Oh, this morning I had devotions and I did such and such. So that you're lifting yourself up before others, okay? Now in our book, the book had two terms called the weeklies and the dailies. So I'm going to mention those right here. What are the weeklies? This is from the textbook we had, letter A. This is referring to the regular public gathering, like tonight, of believers to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And to understand that a little bit better, I'm running out of time here, but let's go to Nehemiah 8. This is a very good passage here, Nehemiah 8, just before Psalms, if you're wondering where Nehemiah is, before Job. We're not often in Nehemiah. But here the saints had come back to the land, and they're gathering to hear the Word of God, Nehemiah 8:1. And this is a great revival under Ezra, according to the heading in my Bible. I don't know what yours says, but look at verse 8:1. Now all the people gathered together as one man. Notice the unity of this body of believers. That's what we want to have in this church, as one man. In the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. You know what that tells me? Young kids can come and hear the Word of God. All who can hear and understand. And that's why you don't have to be a high school graduate to come in here and hear the Word of God. The little kids, we usually put on Sunday morning in Sunday school, we can meet their needs, but on Wednesday night, they need to come in. They need to grow in grace with the rest of us. They need to get used to me preaching. So, okay? Verse 3. Then he read it from in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. Boy, he was a long-winded preacher. You think I'm long. Before the men and women and those who could understand. Again, public teaching of the Word of God. And the ears of all the people were attentive. They listened to the book of the law. Very important. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which he had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, here's a whole bunch of guys, I'm not going to try to read their names. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice the respect when the Word of God was taught. We don't do that here, and I'm not saying that you have to, but they did in that day. They stood up. The Word of God's going to be read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. So here's a bunch of guys again, in the middle of the verse, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense or the meaning and helped them to understand the reading. That's exactly what Bible teaching should be. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you need to come and talk to me. Because if I'm reading it and it's in this great masked mystery, how is that going to edify you? I need to read it so that you can understand it and that you can know it. And that's the place of a spiritually gifted teacher that's needed. And there's a process of learning the Word of God. Matter of fact, Isaiah 28, we won't go there, says we are to learn precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you can't get it all in a crash course in 6 weeks. You can't get it that way. In Ephesians 4, God gave gifted men to equip the saints. We're not going to go there either because of our time. Let me give you some practical recommendations to consider regarding the weeklies, hearing the Word of God taught publicly. First of all, put yourself under teaching. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some do. Don't do that. Secondly, pray for the teacher. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us, would you? We covet your prayers. Thirdly, trust the Lord to speak to you, to have insight towards your specific need, whatever it would be. Okay? And to be clear with what it said. And then pray for yourself. Why? That you would be able to comprehend. Pray as to where I should even sit in the auditorium. Because sometimes people are getting up and going to the bathroom and they're in front of you and you're watching them and you're distracted. And you might have to be wise on that. Some people sit in the front row because they say, I don't want to be distracted. I want to have my eyes upon you, Pastor. I want to hear what you have to say. Okay, and that's you need to make that decision yourself. Pray that you'd have a good attention span and interest. Pray that you'd hear all that God wants you to hear and to realize that God wants you to hear and know more than you want to hear and know. Okay? And sometimes it's dry, I know. I'm not always entertaining. Sometimes it's mechanical. But God would have you to come anyways if you just left with one thing that you needed that day. Because I don't oftentimes do the razzle-dazzle. My jokes aren't the best. I understand. Okay? And I would say this. I want to comment on the fact that sometimes people say, Pastor, why don't you speak on marriage? Why don't you speak on child training? Why don't you speak on this? And oftentimes I talk to people who have issues in their marriages, with their children, and every other aspect. When I hear this and it comes to my attention, the Lord puts it on me to speak on that. I sometimes teach it on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and I do most of my counseling right here over the pulpit. So that if you're not here to hear it, you missed it. So if you want to get marriage counseling, if you want to get taught about whatever, come and hear the Word of God. That's what you need to do. That's what Pastor Roxer would do in Duluth when he taught me. He says, if you snooze, you lose. Okay? Come and hear the Word of God. There you go. The dailies. Let's talk about those for a minute, and we've got to be done here. The dailies refers to the regular personal daily devotional time set aside in your day. And consistency is important. And I'm not always consistent, but I need to be. And I trust you since you do. Dependence upon the Lord is crucial. Sit at His feet posture, like Martha. Okay? Or like Mary, not Martha. She was busy. What the dailies consist of? How about connecting? You could just sit down. You could even pray, Lord, speak to me this morning. I want to read your word. And I want you to speak to me about something here. I don't even know where to go. Okay? Maybe you have to confess some sin before you start. You need to do that. You need to read the scripture carefully, not haphazardly. Sometimes I read out loud in my study. Because I'm so used to reading it, I can almost read it with my eyes closed. But it doesn't speak to me because I can speak it just like that. So I have to read it out loud and I read it slowly so that the Lord can speak to me about what's in those passages that I need to see. And that's why I need to meditate, I need to reflect, and by God's grace I need to apply it to Him and then pray and say, thank you, Lord. Or just pray when you're done, whatever He could speak to you. Okay? Some practical recommendations to consider regarding the dailies. How about reviewing your handouts? You ever get out your handouts on Monday morning or Tuesday and say, now, what did he teach us yesterday? You can review. I put these on a handout for you to review. And that can be a devotional time. Oh yeah, that's what he said. And you can do this one on Thursday or Friday and go over it. You can read through the Bible consistently. There are charts that you can get that you can daily read and read through the whole Bible in a year if you want. Okay? You can read good Christian books. I'm usually reading 4 to 6 at a time. And I have them here and I have them there and I pick up this one and I read for 2 days and I pick up that one and I read for 3 days. Or I pick up this one in the morning and I pick up that one in the afternoon. I'm reading a bunch of books all the time. You need to read. And I know it's hard now. What's a good Christian book? That sometimes is difficult because you can pick up some real blingers out there. Okay? You need to reflect on the promises and principles that are presented. Think about them. Memorize verses that speak to you. Especially verses on evangelism. You want to know how to evangelize. How about on encouragement verses that we come across? How about verses on giving you divine direction that we cover in class that you can write down and say, I'm going to memorize that verse. That spoke to me. I want to get that verse down. You can read Bible-related biblical biographies of different men in the past. There's lots of them in Christian bookstores. You can use devotional material like Our Daily Bread, if that's all you have time for. You can possibly keep a journal. You know, what happened today? And write down a few thoughts of what happened today. A prayer request and how it was answered by God's grace. And that's why you need to remember this is a delight, not a duty. Not a duty, because if it becomes a duty, it's legalistic again. I got to do my devotion. I haven't got any time, you know? And that's why it's a privilege for you to have a daily time to connect with the Lord. He wants to connect with you. He wants to speak to you. May you indulge yourself in the weeklies and the dailies. Let's go to Psalm 84. I was going to say some other things, but I'm going to let it go. Look at Psalm 84. And sometimes you just might need to pray, Lord, help me to be more consistent in my daily devotions and taking time with you. As you pray and as you're earnest with the Lord, I think He will help you there. But you need to come and carve out some time. Remember, you have as much time as I have, and I have as much time as you have, and as all these other men that are very busy but find time. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Is that how you think? Is that how I think? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I trust that's true of you, and I trust that's true of me. We'll pray, and we'll have our communion service here in a moment. I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your eternal word. Thanks again, Father, that we can stop and in a time of meditation, even before thinking of the Lord's Supper, to remember our Savior who died for us and came and paid for our sins once and for all. Father, I just want to give the people here a moment of silence that they can take inventory of themselves, check their own heart, and then we'll read some scripture and we'll remember the Lord in prayer. Let's do that at this time.